Gotta love Stephen Mitchell. Well, let's open a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this chance, for this opportunity. Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. And wherever we are in our relationship with you, or if we don't know you, would you give us soft hearts that we might receive what you have for us today? We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, for those of you that have seen me stand up here before, I'm sorry if you're disappointed with the pants, okay? Yeah, some of you might remember some really loud blue pants or some orange creamsicle salmon-ish type monstrosities that I actually really like, but if you don't, that's okay. Some of you might have been expecting that. In preparing for today, I came across a quote from Rick Warren, who's the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and I thought it was applicable for me a lot, but we'll see if it applies to today. He said, "I think public people should be given a 10% grace factor in everything that they say, since we all say dumb things eventually." Okay, all right. So I'll try my best. But it's only 10%, okay? So you just need to forget that 10% and remember the 90. In all seriousness, I want to start off something on a serious note, and I'm going to confess something with you guys, and then we'll give you all a chance to share your deepest and darkest secrets. So my confession is this. I have a tendency to beat myself up a little bit. Not literally. I don't go punch myself or run into a wall or something like that. What I do have a tendency to do is give myself a very hard time internally in regards to decisions I make, good ones or poor ones. And so, especially when I make the wrong decisions or even something that could have been improved and done better, and I'm sure you guys can imagine things can get rough in that type of scenario. So I know I have a sober judgment of myself. I don't think that I'm perfect. I have four older sisters that have reminded me that over the years, and my mom and dad, and she's never short to do that. But she loves me, so that's why she tells me these things. But the thoughts go along like this. I should have known better if it's a mistake I make for the first time. Or why did I make the same mistake again? Or maybe it's, if I had prepared better and planned, this wouldn't have happened. That one seems to come up a lot for me. If I wasn't so selfish. Or maybe if I had trusted God more, that wouldn't have happened. Those are some of the things that come up in my mind. The problem with this tendency is that I tend to base myself and measure myself on how I perform. It's a performance-based mentality. I'm only as good as my last action or my best action, and I'm as bad as my worst one. Or not so bad one. Slightly bad one. Whatever way. It's a sliding scale. There's another side of things that I tend to fall on, and I bet some of you that can identify with that last one, the rest of you might be able to identify with this one. In response to situations where I've made a mistake, I may say, God forgives me. It's not bad. I might say, it's okay. There's always another time. But then, wow, that was the same mistake again and again. And sometimes I see a theme where those are in the same areas always. And what happens in those things, and the problem with that type of tendency, and where that can lead to, is that I begin to abuse God's forgiveness. And not just God's forgiveness, but I can abuse the forgiveness from other people. We can all do this. I've probably tested my family a lot on this one. My mother's laughing right now. So in both of these circumstances, there's a repetitive cycle. And the best way I can describe it is maybe a downward spiral, because there's not a way to improve out of those things on my own. But what is obvious is that there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. So I believe we need to look in Scripture for the answers to this. So if you could join me in turning to Luke 16, if you have a Bible with you. If not, we'll have the words up on screen. We're going to start in the beginning of the chapter. Read verses 1 through 13. And this is the parable of the shrewd manager, or the discontent manager. So here it is, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16 in the Gospel of Luke. He also said to the disciples, this is Jesus speaking, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe, my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is a challenging parable. This is a difficult one. And there are a lot of questions that come up as I read this. And I'm sure there are some ones that come up in your mind. But we're going to focus on three aspects today. The first is, what about this manager's response is good because the rich man praises him, right? He commends him for his actions. So what's good about what he does? Okay. The next thing is this story about money only? We'll look at that aspect. And then thirdly, why does the rich man praise the manager? So going forward, the manager's response. What is his response? Well, if we look in the third verse, we see a bit of this. We see his initial reaction. And it says in verse 3, and the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. Right? There's something significant here in this. And here's what sticks out in me. He takes an honest look at himself. He looks and he measures. I'm not saying that what he measures is good. In fact, it sounds like he's kind of lazy. Maybe that was a problem to begin with. Maybe he was just a really lazy guy and he didn't handle his job seriously. Maybe he didn't respect it. Now, could also be that maybe he was a cheater. We don't know. But we do know that he's able to measure himself accurately. He knows he's not strong enough to dig, and he's too ashamed to beg. So he's trying to find a solution. And he comes up with one, but he knew what he was willing and what he was able to do. And I think the first step in being able to look at ourselves is we have to take an honest measurement and look in the mirror. We have to know, what is it that we do well? What is it that we don't do well? What are we capable of? What are we not capable of? Am I lazy? Sometimes, yes, I am, all right? I know I'm a little lazy sometimes. I'm a big procrastinator. In fact, my godmother called me a procrastinator after my mom told me to take out the trash one time. I literally said to her, "What's that?" And she said, "Why don't you go look it up in the dictionary?" I quote, I said, "I'll go do it later." I mean, it's ridiculous. It honestly happened, and they laughed so hard at me, like literally crying in laughter, I went over to this ginormous dictionary and looked it up right then and there. And I laughed, because, yeah, I can laugh at myself. That was pretty sad. So the truth is, can we take an honest look at ourselves? And if so, if we're willing to do that, how can we do it? Well, if you're bold enough to be able to do that, you can ask a boss, ask an employer. I promise you, Mark, he'll let me know some things that I've done wrong, which is good. I welcome that half the time. I hope I welcome it more than that. I want to. Hey, I'm growing here. But you can also ask some other people, but it might be a little bit riskier. You may want to ask your spouse, your sibling, your parent, your son or daughter. It may not be pretty. But then again, you might find some things you didn't know about yourself that are good as well. You might be greatly encouraged in some things you do. Above all of that, though, you need to ask God to reveal who you are. You need to look to Him. And He will reveal these things to you, whether it be through other people, through Scripture, through circumstances. But He doesn't do it to test you. And I think C.S. Lewis sums this up really well in this quote. He said, "God has not been trying to experiment on my faith or love in order to find their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't." That one gives me goosebumps even just reading it for the second time today. So we need to be self-aware of our strengths and weaknesses. We need to take an honest look and account. Secondly, is this parable just about money? Well, no, but it's very significant that money is the primary example in this story, and it's for good reason. But if you look at verse 10 with me, this is significant here, and I believe really strikes at a huge heart of this passage. So in verse 10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." This is a key principle in this passage, and it's a daunting one. You know, what strikes me about this passage, though, is something that's great. I'm not inclined to take my wallet out, take this amount here, and give it away. That is not my first reaction. In fact, if I'm honest, I'm reluctant. If I were to say, pull out my checkbook and try to write an amount for the entire balance, if I know it, which I think I do, and write it and give it away, I'm not sure I'm willing to do that. That's a big step. But if I look at it in a small way, and if I break it down into smaller steps, there's an aspect where I think God reveals that He knows us really well. He knows how to speak to us and reach us in our hearts and move us and change us. I'm not inclined, and I'm willing to bet that a lot of us wouldn't be inclined to do it, and I'm not advising that you do that. Okay? But there's an aspect here where God knows that we can be slow to learn. But He's willing to be patient with us. He's willing to walk with us. He's willing to help us grow and move in a manner that will get us there. So maybe if I want to grow and not have money have a hold on my life, if that doesn't want to be the thing that I count on, maybe I can begin by giving an amount regularly. And maybe you do that. Maybe you do it every month. That's terrific. Maybe for some of us, I do it every month, but sometimes I forget. So maybe I want to do it every other week or every week. Maybe I need to be generous in that way with what God's given me. And that can be a way you can grow. I can't tell you what the right way for you to do that is. But I believe if you ask God, He'll reveal it to you and He'll speak to you in your heart. You know, if we talk about change and we're talking about being faithful a little bit in order to be faithful in amount, and if we're talking about trusting God, but not just with money, what are other things are we talking about? What are the small things that I can be faithful in to move forward? Well, there are three big ones, and money, I believe, is one of the biggest. It's one of the reasons it's talked about a lot. Jesus talked about it a significant amount. But here are two other big ones. Our time. Right? And I'm not just talking right now about our time with others. I'm talking about time with God. I'm selfish with my time. I am. I'm bad with it. And I'll share another confession with you. I do not wake up in the morning being, yay, this is a day I get to worship and love God. That's not my normal reaction. Some of you may think, you heathen person. Well, you're right. I am a heathen, okay? I am a sinner. That's not normally how I think. I have to totally redirect my mind and my heart onto the Lord. And I knew I need to take time to do that. And I know I'm far better off and far more disciplined and obedient to God when I do that. And I take time in the first fruits of my day and give it to God. I'm way better off. And you know what? Sometimes it's 5 minutes. Sometimes it's 15 minutes. Sometimes it's a half hour. Sometimes it's an hour with a little nap in between when I fall asleep praying. Okay? Hey, I'm not perfect. I work at a church, but the qualification is I'm a sinner saved by grace. Part of it. There's some other ones too, but that's a big one. So where do you spend your time? Who do you give your time to? I can't answer it for you. You have to answer this for yourself. You have to look it within. You have to look at the measurement of your family. Maybe you need help from your family. Maybe you need help from a friend, but it's a small way, but it's a significant step in how God wants to grow us. I won't run through the whole way of how to spend a quiet time, but I know it's been vital for me. And it's a little cliche, but if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me too. And he was willing to withdraw and spend time with the Father. A third way is in our relationships. And I tell you this about relationships. I know I'm inclined in relationships to go after what I want. I'm kind of like a leech. It's what I can get out of it. I'm a big sucker on this, okay? Just take it all out. And sometimes that's okay. But too often, that's my first thought. What can I get out of it? And I don't think that's the attitude that God wants us to have. And it's not bad to go after relationships what you need, but sometimes the Lord will minister to us through that way. I shared in the first service, and I'll share again real quickly, that I know that there's a gentleman at the church, Chris Brigham, who I am greatly blessed by. I love this guy. And he will call on the phone. And if I'm feeling down, I'll just kind of call Chris. And he'll hear it in my voice and be like, are you okay? You just don't sound like yourself. I'm like, well, I'm just tired today. Everything's okay. I'm like, or no, I'm pretty down about this. And he prays for me and encourages me. And I'm like a leech from him. Somehow he's encouraged from being with me too, but I love it. And it's a privilege that I get to serve with him and grounded. It's okay to have that. But in terms of relationships, God has asked us to give. What are you willing to give, and who are the people that you can invest in your neighborhood? Who are the people that God desires you to invest in at work? You know, we've grown to two services here, and we're excited about the potential for growth. But as a real quick side, it's going to start outside the church walls. It's going to be you investing and pouring into people's lives next door. It's no accident that you live where you do. And it's no accident that those people live next to you. You have a story to share, and it's unique and special, and it's the way God has made you. So who can you invest your time in? Who can you pour into? I can't answer it for you. I wish I could. You can only answer it for yourself, but you have to take an honest look. You know, in terms of looking at this whole idea, maybe it'll, in thinking about being faithful in little things and moving on to the bigger things, this will be helpful. I like to think of it in terms of a running example, even though I hate running. In fact, I have a little math equation for running, okay? I made this up myself. I'm very proud of it. Running equals exercise minus fun, all right? I hate running. I hate it. I'm like a dog. I'll chase a ball all day. I'll chase it till I pass out. But if you put me like circles, no, it's not going to do it. At least on a bike, I'm like, look, I can try to go fast. There's a downhill section. I can stop pedaling. All right, I'm focused on that. But running, no. Whew. But there's a great thing about running. And I know we have some athletes here. Steven's a runner. I mean, we've got the Lulls that are runners. Here's the thing about running. In a race, you don't go all out the whole way, especially middle distance, long distance. What you actually start doing is you begin to prepare the whole race to have the strongest, hardest kick so you've used all of your energy at the end of the race. That's what you try to do, right? And our goal as followers of Jesus Christ is to finish our race well. Now, we want to, you know, continue moving forward, but it begins by moving those steps forward. Being faithful in the little things. Continue to make that progress so we can finish well. That's what we need to do. Thirdly, what is it that makes a rich man praise this manager? I'll be honest, this is a tough one. But here's what I see in this example here. He praises the manager for his shrewdness. Shrewdness is a weird word. I'm going to go ahead and tell you real quick. It's a little bit of a funny one, but here's what it said. I'd like to look up the definition, okay? Part A from Merriam-Webster's. Marked by clever, discerning awareness and hard-headed. That is that a compliment or an insult? I'm not really sure. I'm going to read again. Marked by clever, discerning awareness or hard-headed. You're very wise, but you're a bit of a knucklehead, too. Oddly, I can relate to this, but Part B says, given to wily and artful ways of dealing. Yeah, it's kind of describing this guy pretty well. He's like, crud, I'm out of a job. How am I going to live and sustain myself, especially since manual labor, that's just not going to work. You know, and I ain't going to beg. That's not going to happen either. What am I going to do? I've got to win some favor with people. So he begins to be generous. He's very generous. He gives to people, and he forgives an aspect of a debt there. And I think there's something within that that pleases the Lord, that God gets excited about. Now, I'm not saying his motives were right. They're a little shady at best. But there's still something that he goes after hard in this, and I believe that God gets excited about that. And he went after it. You know, and thinking about how to move forward and being faithful in small things, we need to have a good foundation. If you'll flip with me to John chapter 6, we're going to read just a quick few verses as we close up. So John chapter 6 and verse 25, just to set the stage here, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, okay? He's just walked on water. He's got a huge crowd of people walking around the lake. He took a shortcut, walking on water, okay? And they find him there. And here's a brief interaction with him, starting in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And they ask in return, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, he has sent. He flips this on its head and says, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Wait a second, I've been talking about making steps forward and doing the right thing, but he says to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, to believe that we can never be good enough. That it is only by the grace of God that is shown perfectly and sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay the penalty that we should have for going against God and to receive that forgiveness and grace. That is the work that God requires. We cannot make it on our own. We are stuck utterly and helpless, like a child that can't even change their own diaper, and we cannot fix ourselves. We have to receive this grace. And it's out of that grace, out of gratitude, feeling compelled to move forward for the great love and compassion that God has shown us on the cross. That's what God desires for us. So some of you think, could I write that check? Can I go spend time with my neighbor? Can I reach out to see my classmate that's lonely? Can I go spend time with my teammates? Can I give myself more than I really want to? Well, you can't on your own, but you can by the grace of God. We need to take an honest look at ourselves. And we need to know where we are. Where do we measure up? We need to be aware in our lives of where we can give and where we need to. And we need to move forward by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for just this time, and we ask that you would teach us all through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word, that we might be willing to be faithful in the little things in our lives, whether it begins with anything, if it's something as simple as even making our bed in the morning, that you can teach us spiritually through that, that you would do it. So we're grateful that you are for us and not against us. And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.